Good evening, church.
Good evening.
What a blessing it is to be back together again with you tonight. I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate seeing some of you who are visiting with us tonight. I'm glad that you've chosen to be here. I know that there's a lot of places you could have been, a lot of different things you could have been doing, but for you to be to make your time or take your time and be a part of our worship time together tonight is it means a lot to me. But I also know it means a lot to God. I know that folks that get to hear me preach on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights have driven over here to be a part of this. I don't know that they're just gluttons for punishment or what, but I do appreciate them making that trip. And my wife is with me tonight. Some of y'all are like, I don't know if I would marry that guy or not, but she did almost 31 years ago. And so we got just a few more days and we will celebrate year 31 together. We have been blessed, really beyond words to say that we have been blessed. I do think it's funny. She's sitting on the front row. I guess that's good because you have to go too far to respond to the invitation after it's over tonight. I'm kidding. I'm going to pay for that one. But I appreciate Wendy traveling with me tonight and appreciate all that that she means to me. And I know that I am who I am because of who she is and how we have worked together through the years. And so I appreciate her really more than words can tell you. As I get into my topic tonight, though, we've already mentioned the songs have been great. We've seen a great theology, and tonight is no exception. We sing a great sermon through the words that we just said. Now the question is, do we put it into practice? As we start tonight, I'm going to tell you about a couple who was really struggling. I just told you that Wendy and I are not struggling, are we? Okay, good. So we're not struggling, and I'm glad that we're not, but there's a couple that was struggling. They went, I've got to double check always on that, right? But they went to a therapist, and the therapist suggested there's a box, and they call it a complaint box. And so instead of bringing your complaint to your partner, they were supposed to pick up the color card of the person who had violated the other. And so as the wife would write, she would go and grab the blue card and she would write down complaint and put it in there. And the husband would go and he would grab the pink card and he would write and put it in that box. And the therapist said, we're going to go about 2 weeks. Now don't talk to each other about your complaints. Don't share your complaints with each other. Just write them down and put it in this box. And so 2 weeks ended and they got the box out and the husband goes and gathers all of his blue pieces of paper. You left your socks, dirty socks, beside the bed. He said, I sure did, I'm sorry. Then you grab the next one. You left dirty dishes in the sink and didn't wash them. I sure did. You left your coffee cup out and didn't put it up. I sure did. You came home late and didn't call me and let me know you were going to be late. I sure did. I'm sorry for those. And the list just kept going on and on. And he finished looking at all of those that he had done wrong. And he looked at his wife and said, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better on those things. And she went and grabbed her pink sheets of paper. And she opened the first one. And it said, I love you. I forgive you. She grabbed the next one. I love you. I forgive you. She grabbed the next one. And it said, I love you. I forgive you. Then she grabbed the next one. And she wouldn't open it. And in that moment, things began to change. Because forgiveness started. And I'm going to tell you, I preach and I appreciate the prayer. I've said a lot of things these few days to encourage us, things that we can take on, things that we can be better. And I almost said last night that I wanted you to come back. Thank you for coming back. But I almost said tonight is going to be the hardest of all of them. It is so difficult to forgive. It's so difficult to move on. It's so difficult to allow somebody to get back to the space where they once were. It is so difficult. And yet, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live equals Christ. And what was Jesus willing to do? Forgive. Tonight, I'm going to start with a really easy question. Maybe. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? This question was raised to a group of Christians. They were in a Wednesday night Bible study class. It was 267, I think was the number. Math guy, I can remember numbers. I can't remember names, but the numbers stay. Some of you know who Kirk Brothers is, a gospel preacher, teaches Fried Hardeman some, and I don't know where all he preaches, but he asked this question to the Wednesday night crowd. Not the teenagers, but everybody, young adult and older. 26% said yes. Which means 74% said something less. Some said, I hope so. Some said, no. Some said, I don't know. 74%! And you go, well, why did he ask for Wednesday night crowd? I think we kind of know the reason why, right? Wednesday night crowd in the summer. Those folks are wanting to be there. Those folks hadn't got other plans going on. They are making it a priority to be at the house of the Lord when the other Christians are gathering on a Wednesday night. These are the folks that you would have expected a solid 100%. Or if not, somebody who was looking and seeking and searching, right? And only 26% said yes. I think we need to unpack that tonight. And I think the idea is going to come clear, I hope, as we preach and talk, what maybe is rooted in the problem here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Remember, John is the disciple that Jesus loved. The one who had an amazing relationship with Christ. And as he's writing this letter, this epistle, he gets towards the end and he says this about what he's written in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Did you catch that? That you might know that you have eternal life. There's lots of things we don't know about. There's lots of things we're confused about. Some of you are thinking, if I was in your math class, I would have a lot of things I don't know about, right? But John says, I'm writing this epistle, I'm writing this letter, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Why? Why do we struggle with this idea of knowing and believing that we have eternal life? Why is that the case? I'm going to suggest that it is a lack of understanding of forgiveness. I'm going to suggest that maybe that's the root of the problem. As I said, this study was done by Kirk Brothers, and he wrote a book called A Glimpse of the Heart of God. If you haven't got it, it's a great Bible study if y'all are looking for something to add to your curriculum, because it really pulls this idea apart of some of the struggles that we have. And I'm stealing some of his material, but I want to share with you some of his thoughts. If we struggle to understand what forgiveness is, and by definition we're going to say, well, forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is the idea of pardoning, of sparing, of lifting, and to carry. That's the idea of forgiveness. Now I hear those words, and I think about my sin, and I think, I want forgiveness. I want to be off the hook, so to speak. I want to be able to say, I'm sorry, God forgive me. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. The 51st Psalm, if you know or recognize this psalm right off the bat, you're going to know what I'm fixing to talk about. But this is a psalm that David wrote, and it was a psalm that he wrote after what I would consider would be one of the lowest parts of his life. It was a spot in time where, as the scripture says there in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, that he should have been at war. But he stayed home. And when he stayed home, he went up on the roof looking. Now, I know I'm speculating a whole lot when I say this, because we've kind of written that story as Bathsheba was the temptress. Go back and read that story a little closer.
Oh, it's good to put the blame on somebody else, but in this case, it wasn't on somebody else. We made it sound like Bathsheba went on top of her roof and took her bath. That's not what it says. David went on top of his roof. And I'm going to suggest he knew what her bath time was. I'm going to suggest that he knew who she was. And before you go, well, how would he know who she was? Well, the way the kingdoms worked back then, your castle, your most elite fighters were your next door neighbors. And the ones who were least important to you, you knew kind of how far out of the kingdom you lived. That's how it worked. Uriah the Hittite was her husband. One of 39 mighty fighters. You think you know who one of your 39 mighty fighters are? Guarantee it. He knew who she was. He knew that Uriah wasn't home. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? He calls her over to the house, and some of you are going to go, well, she shouldn't have gone. Well, it was either go or die. Because the king had the power to make that decision. She went over there, and what ends up happening is she ends up getting pregnant. Now, David's an adulterer. Now, what are we going to do? Oh, I know. I'll call Uriah home. And I'll let him go and stay with Bathsheba so it appears though it's his child. Uriah said, I'm sleeping at your front door, David. My men are at the battlefield. I'm not going home to be with my wife. So the next night, David says, well, let's get drunk. And he gets him drunk and says, now go home. He says, no way. I'm staying right here. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. This man had more integrity drunk than David had sober. Then David says, I got a battle plan. I'm going to write it out. And I'm going to tell the fight against the wall, which is a dumb fighting position. I'm going to fight against the wall. And he says, when the battle gets hot, back up. But see, mighty men don't back up. Uriah stood there and fought. David gave Uriah this letter, delivered his death sentence. And David had enough confidence in Uriah not to open it up. Think about it. This is what David does. The later the sin is revealed, Nathan has to tell him, and David's heart is broken, and he writes this psalm, the 51st psalm there. The first two verses, I want you to listen to what David says. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. Did you catch the words that David uses there? Blot out. It's to stroke. It's to rub. It's to erase. David was saying, get rid of it, God, please. Then he says, wash. Now, again, we hear that and we think, I'll just chuck it in the washing machine. They literally would have trampled on it. They would have taken it and rubbed it and beat on a rock, and then they'd have laid on that rock. You know what they've done with their feet? David is saying, I want forgiveness. Have you been there? Have you been in that spot where you wish you could just start over? Where you wish you could begin again? And you want nothing more than to hear, I forgive you. But what happens in forgiveness? If you have time, maybe not tonight, but maybe read Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. And all the process and procedures that went through, that the priest had to go through, the high priest had to go through, the people had to come in and they brought their sacrifice and they literally wanted their sins taken from them and put onto these animals. One of them was killed and the other one was a goat that was let out. We call that goat today a what? Scapegoat. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. But here's the sad part of that. Yes, they avoided the punishment. But were they forgiven? Was it taken away? No, it was just put off until next year. And we come back and we do the process again. David was not begging for this process to get rolled over and over again. David was saying, God, get rid of it. How? Well, in the New Testament, we get a whole new look, don't we? In the New Testament, that lamb that was brought, that was without blemish, was Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. I realized when I was going through my slides that I did not put this on my slide, but I know some of you are taking notes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is where I want to start. I know it's not up here. But if you have your Bibles, turn over there and let's read through this together. While you're turning, I'm going to set it up. The letter to Rome that Paul wrote was a letter, as a church that was honestly, I don't know if we all would have been comfortable worshiping with them. It might have been a struggle to sit in a building with some of those folks. They had a great divide between the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Gentiles thought, if you read chapter 1, they thought they had figured out, they were smart enough, but they had kind of replaced the Creator with the creation. That wasn't a good thing. And then the Jews were like, we got the law. We know what we're doing. And neither one of them had Jesus Christ, which is what verse 23 says. You don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned, verse 23 says, and come short of the glory of God, verse 24. And you are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation for His blood. I'm going to pause there because propitiation is not a word we use in Lauderdale or Crockett County very much, is it? Propitiation, it just means atoning sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that was done for the purpose of sin. It says that Jesus, that God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did y'all catch that? The atoning sacrifice was Christ. It was by His blood that the sins are taken care of. But it also, in verse 26, says, so that God, the righteous judge, could be both just and the justifier. I apologize to my Alamo folks who've heard me tell this story before, but it's the best way that I can possibly share with you what this meeting is about. There's this young lady. She was having some marital problems. Her husband had left her. She was left with her small child, and she was speeding to get to her job interview because she was hoping that this job would change her status in life. And she had a little kid in the back seat. She's coming through one of those little speed trap towns, and I'm not going to call any of them, but you can probably think of one of them in West Tennessee if you wanted to. And they knew not to speed, but she didn't know when she came blowing through there. And they pulled her over, gave her a ticket, told her to appear in court the following week. She comes back to court, stands before the judge. The judge says, our police officer clocked you at going 35 miles an hour over the speed limit. How do you plead? She said, I did it, but I can't pay it. He said, man, that's a $100 fine you're going to have to pay. It's either a $100 fine or you're going to go to jail. She said, I don't have the money. It's just me and my kid. I cannot pay this. And the judge says, ma'am, it doesn't matter what your story is. The law says this fine for this rate of speed over the speed limit. She begins to cry, just weep. She's like, I can't do it. He says, ma'am, if you don't pay it, you're going to jail. And she just breaks. She said, I don't have the money. The judge stood up and took off his robe.
laid it across his chair, walked and stood beside her, opened up his wallet, took out $100 bill, and laid it in front of her. And then walked back and sat back down. Can you pay it now? You see, this judge was a just judge. Justice demanded that the penalty be paid. But he became the justifier when he paid that penalty. Folks, that's exactly what God has done for us. That's what forgiveness is. He is both just and the justifier. He is the one who redeems us. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. When they cried out on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what do we do? Verse 38, we read there in chapter 2 of Acts, right? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the, say it with me, for the forgiveness. Now some of your versions might say remission of sins, right? But remission and forgiveness are the same thing. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness or remission of your sin. You receive the gift of the Spirit. Isn't that what we want? Come to Him. See, Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. You wasn't bought with silver or gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. That's how much God loved you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the power of the work of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised of the flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of our trespasses. Does that not excite you? The person who is broken, the person who is just like this moment we talked about, who you just know you can't make the payment, guess what? God says, I'll pay for it. I'll write the check. How do we see God? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus paints a story. And I told y'all on Sunday we were coming back to this. I told you this moment was going to happen. I thought that Jesus' mission was to reveal to us who God is. And one of the greatest stories, I think, of showing that is Luke chapter 15. We've got this moment where the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying to put Jesus in His place for being with these bad people, with these lawyers and these sinners, as they would have said. And Jesus tells three parables there in chapter 15. First is one of a lost sheep. One out of 100, we'd have said, probably not the way to do it, right? Pause just for a second. Do y'all like hide and go seek over here, Ripley? Give me a nod if y'all ever played hide and go seek before. Okay, all right, making sure we're on the same page. Do y'all like that game? When is it fun to play? What did you just say?
Dark.
At dark. I like that. Yeah, you can hide real good then, right? Now, it's fun to play at night. It's fun to play. But now, how is it really fun to play when you're the one that's hiding? That's right. Matter of fact, if you're the one who is not hiding, you're called it. You don't even get a cool name. You're not president. You're not the commander. You're it. Right? Matter of fact, how does the game start? Like if all of us get together and we're going to play hide and go seek, how do we start? Not it. There you go. We know how to play. That's how we start the game. Nobody wants to be it. Right? And Jesus paints a picture of God. And He says, I'll be it. I'll go look. One out of 100, I'll find you. Oh, let's get the numbers a little bit closer. What about 1 out of 10? Let's tell that story about a coin that was lost in a headdress. One that really, we would say, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Well, it's a little bigger than before. Now it's 1 out of 10. And in math world, we're getting some percentage points now. This woman cleans her house. That's the picture of God. God says, I'll be it. I'm going to look for you because you matter to me.
Have you ever played hide and go seek and not found everybody? Now, I know what we do in Mississippi. I don't know what, that's where I grew up, Mississippi. I don't know what y'all do in Ripley. What do y'all do when we get to that point you can't find everybody? What do y'all holler? Y'all holler anything? When we were growing up, we hollered, Ollie, Ollie, oxen freeze. Y'all ever do that? Y'all ever played that way? Yep, y'all know what I'm talking about. Ollie, Ollie, oxen freeze. That's Greek for I give up. No, I'm kidding. That's really not Greek. That's not Greek. I should have done that last night with the school of preaching boys here and just see if they knew Greek.
That was really bad.
Sorry. Back on track. But that is what we would holler in our yard. Ollie, Ollie, oxen freeze. Which basically says you can come out of hiding. You're not going to be punished. You're not going to be it. I get it. The next story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 is the prodigal son who had left his father and gone to a far land and given it all away. And he ends up in a pig pen, which is a horrible place, honestly, whether you're Jew or Gentile, but in this case, a horrible place for this Jewish kid to be. And he's sitting there eating the slop. And he thinks to himself, my dad's servants got it better than I got. And so he makes this speech up. And if you've ever been in this place where you're having to walk back and tell somebody something you really don't want to say, he does what I would have done too. Every step he's playing, I'm going to tell my dad. And he said, I'm going to tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. He kept telling himself that over and over again. He rehearsed that speech. And what's the story as it goes? And when he sees him, when the father sees him, he runs to him. And he wraps his arms around him. A picture of a God who loves you. Now, I know we call that story the prodigal son, but if you've ever heard me preach before and talk about this, I don't call the story the prodigal son. I call it the loving father. The loving father. A picture of God who says, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. And some of you are really good at hiding. Some of you have got some great hiding places. And right now, you're hearing me talking, you're thinking, man, I wish I could have forgiveness. And I'm telling you, you can. Because the just God, who is the justifier, is willing to forgive you. Come home to Him. That's who God is. Now, what do we do? What do we do next? Now that we know that God is willing to forgive, what is our responsibility now? I got bad news. The sermon up to this point is pretty, I hope, pretty interesting, and I hope you've enjoyed the idea of who God is. The next part, if you're not wearing steel-toed boots, your toes might hurt just a minute. I'm sorry. It's only because I'm a bad shot. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. Okay? What are we going to do? We've got to forgive each other. We look at what Jesus says. And the expectation is, if God is going to forgive you, what should we do? Forgive each other. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He tells a story in Matthew chapter 18. This idea of this king who starts settling up debts. He realized somebody owed him a whole lot. And he brings it before the king and he says, this guy throws himself at the mercy of the king and says, I can't pay it. And that king forgave him his debt. And that man goes out and he finds somebody who owes him a small amount. And he says to that person, pay me or I'm throwing you in jail. And that man said, I can't pay it. He had him thrown in jail. The king gets word of it. Y'all know the story, right? He calls that person back and says, I forgave you. Shouldn't you also have forgiven this one? Folks, if we want God to forgive us, we have to forgive others. Jesus even told us this in his prayer, didn't he? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 of that story, or of that prayer. He says, forgive us our debts, right? As we forgive our debtors.
almost what Brother Steve said tonight in prayer. Do we mean it? I'm going to tell you a little something about me teaching math at Crockett. If you're in my class and we're studying the Pythagorean theorem, and I say, hey, we got a test tomorrow on Pythagorean theorem, and you go, okay, we got it. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Got it. Okay? We keep going. Bell rings. You start walking out. And I holler, hey, got a test tomorrow on Pythagorean theorem. What are you expecting when you come back to class the next day? We're going to have a test. I told you twice. I want you to look at what happens at the end of that prayer. Jesus closes out with the amen in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12, he told everybody that we were going to be forgiven, right? That we should forgive our debts and have our debts forgiven, right? But I want you to look at what is said after the amen in verse 14. For if you forgive forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you yours. I'm going from a teacher's perspective only, but if I tell you twice, it's going to be on the test. It's going to be on the test. Are we willing to forgive others? Then that means we've got to stop holding grudges. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Don't make a lick of sense. Why would I be drinking poison hoping you get sick? But that's exactly what holding a grudge looks like. That's exactly what holding a grudge is like. It's why Christ on the cross in Luke chapter 23 looks out at those who had just put Him on that tree and says, what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I feel like we know each other a little bit better than we did maybe a few days ago, right? I preached this lesson before. And I actually was teaching a Bible class when we got to this spot. And I realized how big of a hypocrite I was. I was coaching, and I had a rival, if you would. And if I told you some of the stories that he and I have gotten into it over, you'd have picked my side and you'd have told me just how sorry that fellow was too. You'd agree with me. I know you would have. Because I'm a much more likable fellow than that guy is. And I'd have made sure that you heard the side I wanted you to hear. And I'd have made sure you'd have been on my side. And I'm embarrassed to say, I did that. I would go to ball games because in West Tennessee you end up playing each other all the time. See, players that I've coached against just last fall, right? Sitting in the audience tonight. So we see each other from time to time, and I would find myself talking to other coaches and going, oh, so-and-so's pretty sorry, ain't he? And I'd tell my story of how sorry this guy was, and every one of them had a story too about how sorry he was. And I'm going to tell you, we all agreed how sorry he was. And then I realized, you talk about being like Jesus. You ain't nothing like Him, Bob. Here I was trying to get even. Trying to get up, maybe. Feel better about myself. And I made my mind up because I knew this guy would be, he always seemed to show up at games that were semi-important. He didn't even work at the school that I worked at. He would just show up at these weird places. And when he walked in the gym, it would just make me just... And he would always sit across the court. Like, not behind me. Like, I'm coaching, and this guy does this all the time. And I had made my mind up. This is on a Sunday. We played the team this week on Thursday. And I told God, if he comes in the gym, I'm going to it.
We played 2.5 games or sets.
We had won the first two. We're fixing to win this third one.
I was pleased with what we were doing, but in the back of my mind, you know what I'm thinking about, right? But he hadn't showed up, and I thought, hallelujah. Yes. The score was something like 20-12, 20-10, something like that. We're playing at 25. And guess who bebops in the door and sits right, I could still see it to this day, sits right there. 5 points later, I don't shake the other team's hand. I go straight for that thought. And I said, and by the way, before you think it's just me bad-mouthing him, he didn't like me none either. I went straight to him and I said, I know where it started and I know what it's about, but I'm tired of hearing it and I ain't doing it no more. I'm not going to talk ugly about it to anybody else, and I'm sorry for what I've done to this point. Now, I'm not saying everybody can go and do that. I didn't know if he was going to punch me in the face, or if he was going to dog test me right there. I didn't know what was fixing to happen. But this great big old burly dude just reached across and bear hugged me. Bear hugged me. A little awkward. Both teams. I turn around and look, and my girls were going. And I felt the same way. But I can tell you what else I felt. I was done. Wasn't going to hold the grudge anymore. And if God was willing to forgive me, I had a lot to be forgiven of. Why shouldn't I let go? Second part, and I'm sorry I'm preaching so long tonight. I'm going to move on. The second part that I think is our responsibility is to walk in the light. I grew up in a great family and a great home. I've told you about my mom and dad. Great folks. Love me. My dad's a minister. Raised me well. But I felt guilty a lot. I felt like I wasn't always good enough. I felt like God in some way was out to get me, or he was just sitting up there just waiting to come at me. And I just wasn't good. I knew how good a guy my dad was. I knew what the expectations were. And I knew, because I had to look at me in the mirror, that I wasn't good enough. I knew I didn't measure up. And what I didn't understand was I didn't understand what forgiveness is. I had trouble at times forgiving myself. But to be able to get to the spot where it's about a walk with him honestly changed my life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." This verse says it's about our direction. It's about walking with him, not about our perfection. We'll never, ever, ever be good enough. But because of a God who loves us, because of a God who's willing to forgive us. Verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Because I felt the way I felt, here's how I felt like I was living. You ready? Let's just assume for the moment that this is salvation. I'm saved. Not saved. Make sense? God, forgive me. I'm not in a good spot. Oh, I didn't have it. God, forgive me. Oh, I should have seen that.
God, forgive me.
Quit making me mad.
God, forgive me. Was that a sin or not?
How do you do this?
My leg is starting to hurt. I'm going to tell you, that life will wear you out. That is not God. That is not how it works. We're not going to be perfect. And I'm not saying you just come down and go, well, God did it because you want me to go. That's not what I'm saying. But we serve a God who doesn't want any to perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's long-suffering with us. And before you go, well, hold on, I'm going to take you to Revelation. I'm going to take you to that candlestick room. You remember what happened there? Jesus is the one speaking. You don't believe it? Turn your Bibles back there and look, it's in red. Jesus says to these seven different churches, hey, I got something against you, and I got something against you, and I got something against you. And he lays it all on the line. And he says, if you don't repent, if you don't change, if you don't do different, I'm going to come and do what? Remove your candlestick. Notice what's not said. He didn't say, I'm going to put your candlestick back. You see the difference? We serve a God who loves us, a God who wants us, a God who doesn't want Satan controlling you. And yet,
we so often do. We're just like little Johnny. He went and stayed with his grandmother and grandfather. And when he was there, they always had special gifts for him. And for his little sister, Sally, they had a little doll when they got there. And for Johnny, he got a slingshot. Well, Johnny was walking around the yard and firing that slingshot around. And grandmother's getting a little nervous. He said, why don't you take three of these soup cans and take them down by the pond and line them up and start shooting at those cans? Johnny said, oh, that's a good idea. So he got those soup cans, he lined them up by the pond, and for about 3 hours, he just fires rocks at those cans. And guess what he doesn't do for 3 hours? He doesn't hit a single can. He is mad. He's walking back up to the house, stomping, mad, got a rock in his hand, a slingshot another, and there was Grandma's favorite duck. Right? Don't get ahead of him. Y'all know what's coming, don't you? He grabs that rock and a slingshot. Drops that duck dead right there.
He ain't hit the can all day long. Just killed Grandma's duck.
So he goes over behind the pile of wood and he begins to bury the duck. And about the time he's almost got it covered up, Sally goes, what you doing?
He said, nothing.
She said, I saw what you did. You killed Grandma's duck.
I did not.
She said, what is that?
Shh, don't you tell.
She said, okay, I won't tell. That night for supper, it was over. And Sally's grandmother looked at Sally and said, Sally, will you get everybody's plates? We're gonna go and wash the dishes. And she went, wash the dishes. She said, Sally, I'm not asking you. I want you to help me wash the dishes tonight. And she said, I don't want to, but Johnny does. Johnny goes, she went, don't forget the duck. So he gets up and grabs the dishes and washes. The next morning, Granddaddy gets up and says, Johnny, grab the fishing pole. We're going fishing. Sally goes, I want to go. He said, I can't take you. I only got room in the truck for Johnny today. So, Sally, you got to stay here, and Grandma's going to teach you how to quilt. She said, I don't want to quilt. I want to fish. She said, and he goes, well, I'm sorry. I don't have room. And she went, Johnny doesn't want to go. Johnny goes, yes, I do. She went, don't forget the dog. So Johnny said, she can go fishing. She got in the truck. Went off fishing. All afternoon, Johnny stayed with his grandmother. got time for supper. Start getting things ready for supper. And Grandma said to Sally, I need your help. She said, I don't want to help, but Johnny does. And Johnny goes, Grandma, I got something to tell you. She said, what? So they walked into the kitchen. And with tears rolling down his face, he says to her, Grandma, I killed your duck. I'm so sorry. And she said, I know you did. I watched you do it. He said, what? She said, yeah, I was just going to wait and see how long you let Sally control you until you said something. Folks, Satan's doing the same thing to us. You think, I'm going to do better this day. I'm going to do better tomorrow. And Satan's in the background going, forgiveness doesn't work that way. God will separate us as far as the east is from the west from our sins. He will take our sins and throw them out into the sea. That is forgiveness. And if He does that for you, shouldn't we do it for someone else? To live as Christ means I forgive. It means you forgive. It means we don't let sin control us. Tonight, the invitation of the Lord is open. We serve a God who's willing to forgive if we're willing to repent. A God who loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. A just God who is a justifier. And in response, He asks us to surrender. To repent of the sin that we have in our lives. To confess that Jesus is Lord. To join Him. Did y'all catch how many times there in Colossians chapter 1, Acts chapter 2? How many times? Colossians chapter 3, that it's connected to the redeeming power in baptism we find. Why not come to Jesus? Give yourself to Him. Maybe you're a child of God who has. And at times you're like me, a hypocrite, a failure. Aren't we glad that we serve a God who loves us, who wants us to come home, who says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Let's together.